Please turn with me in the scriptures to the New Testament, to Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm beginning to read from verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 13. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we that no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, or to know, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In this passage of Scripture, we have the love of Christ, and we have it demonstrated in verse 14. And this subject before us tonight is the love of Christ, and particularly his sacrificial love and substitutionary atonement. But particularly, we're thinking about his sacrificial love. Now, you remember last time we looked at this subject, and we looked at the love of Christ. And we saw three things. We saw that this love is divine. That's the first thing. And I just want to highlight this. Love in the Bible begins with God. The word that we have here in our text in verse 14 is agape. It occurs 116 times in the scriptures, in the Greek New Testament, and there are 84 occasions where it's translated as love. It can also be translated, of course, as charity. The Bible teaches us in the epistle of 1 John that God is love. So love starts with God. And I was considering this week how we use this word love. We love chocolate. We love our pets. We love a sports team. We love whatever leisure we're involved in. And somehow the real meaning of love is lost with those that kind of phrases. The love we were speaking about here is deep, it's profound, and it's incomprehensible to ordinary men and women. We get a taste of it when we become Christians. And when we become Christians, the Bible says that the love of God has shed abroad in our hearts. And the same love that we find in God the Father is found in God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. If I can put it like this, it's a Trinitarian love. It's found in the Trinity. It's the love that was there before the world began. And that's the second thing we looked at. It's an eternal love. It stretches from eternity into time and out into eternity. If you drew a line from eternity into eternity future, for us, not for eternity future for God, you would find that love goes all the way through. And this love is constant. It's continuous. It's unerring. It's unyielding. It's self-sustaining. The third thing we looked at, it's condescending love. The love of God found in Jesus Christ is love that comes down to us. We are caught up into God's everlasting love. This is why the gospel is so crucial. The gospel of God is about God revealing his love to lost souls. The most famous text in the Bible, God so loved the world. The emphasis in the Greek text is not on the word world. It's on the word soul. This holy, high, glorious, almighty creator of the universe so loved the world. It's condescending. And it led to Christ, his son, God's eternal son, becoming a man and going to Calvary. And the last thing we looked at was it's inseparable. Once we're in Christ, you cannot be separated from this love. So tonight, with the Lord's help, we're going to look at that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. Firstly, we're going to learn that the love of Christ is sacrificial. It's sacrificial. It's very important that we know something about the use of the Greek text here. And I just want you to notice this. The love of Christ is proved, is demonstrated, is shown in that he died for all, then we're all dead. This is the continuous, this is the aorist in the Greek text. That means it's a fixed principle of action which was once laid down once and for all at the outset of our lives. It cannot be changed. But it also has a continuous aspect. The love of Christ is demonstrated to us continually. But also the love of Christ has continuous effect. It's got continuous application. He died for all. The question straight away is, my friends, who is the all? Well, it certainly has to include the Apostle Paul, because he said the love of Christ constraineth us. It certainly includes the church at Corinth, because he's writing to believers in Corinth. It certainly includes the men who stood with the Apostle Paul and proved their love for him, but more than that, proved their love for Christ. It certainly applies to the 11 disciples, whom Paul, of course, met with in Jerusalem, including Peter. It includes those whom for whom Christ ministered to and their lives were transformed in his earthly ministry. It included a small collection of believers that were alive when Christ was born. It includes all of those who have experienced the love of God and can say, Christ loves me. It stretches way back into the deep mists of time, and it stretches up to this moment and to the very final moment before Christ returns. It stretches to those who believe in him. This all, if I could put it like this, is limited How can a word like all be limited? It's limited to those who believe on Christ. You could think, sadly, of people or figures of history who never, ever demonstrated the love for Christ. Ever. And this all is so important. It's for every one of God's believing people. From every corner of the world, from every tribe and tongue and nation, those who believed in Christ, they're part of the all. That gives us great hope. Because it means that it's not just limited to a certain people of a certain color, of a certain culture. It extends to all that will embrace Christ as their Savior. And only those whom God softens and awakens and are now new creatures, as we learn about in verse 17, are included in this word all. And somebody says, so why do you preach the gospel? Because none of us have a list of the all. I don't have a list of the all. So that's why the gospel should be preached freely and widely and extensively and without limit and without restriction, because God will call the people who are part of this all to himself through this gospel. But we have to go on a little further. It's sacrificial. Christ died for sinners. This, of course, immediately for the believer brings us back to that most precious place, not just of our conversion, but of our realization that when Christ was on earth, he wasn't here just to be a good example or even a great example. He wasn't just here to be a moral figure to be followed. He was a savior who could redeem sinners and has redeemed sinners. His Savior, who sacrificed himself. In the Old Testament, you have many references to the sacrifices of the temple of Israel, of the tabernacle of meeting, of the tent of meeting, and then of the temple. But all of those sacrifices are pointing towards one supreme, glorious, final, ultimate, climactic sacrifice. Sacrifice at Calvary. How can we comprehend this? We may have made sacrifices in our lifetime. We may have given up things. We may have put aside things. We may not have proceeded with a career that we were hoping to proceed with. But all of those things are just mere pictures of the supreme sacrifice that we read about in the Old Testament. The great high priest is Jesus Christ, pointed to in the Old Testament, but he sacrifices not a sacrifice, but he sacrifices himself as a sacrifice, and the sacrifice. That's why the gospel is so rich. Because if we grasp this, we're well on our way to understanding something of the love of Christ. Second thing is this. It's found in our text. He died for all. Twice, the Apostle Paul puts this. If one died for all, verse 15, and that he died for all. Ah, these little words. For. Three-letter word that doesn't seem very significant, does it? It's just one of those link words that we use all the time. But in the Bible, this is rich truth. This little word, three-letter word, is a four-letter word in the Greek text. The word is hooper or hooper. And basically what it means is in the place of, instead of. This is the richness of it. Paul is saying Christ died instead of all of his believing people. Christ died in the place of all his believing people. Christ died as a substitute for all his believing people. And he rose again for all his believing people. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul puts it like this. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me, instead of me, as a substitute in my place. We sing in one of our hymns, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. But you have it elsewhere. You have it in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. The Son of Man came to give his life a ransom, not for all, for many. You have it in John chapter 10. He lays down his life for his sheep. In 1 John 2 and verse 2, he is the propitiation for our sins. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, this is rich truth indeed. Peter writes, let me read it. The just for the unjust to bring us to God. Think about that. The holy, the just, the righteous, the pure, the sinless one substituted for us. Can we grasp this? None of us can. I'll read some famous writers in a moment. But all of them cannot grasp the truth of this. The depth of it, the richness of it, the power of it. That God should send his Holy Son, that in Christ Jesus, the just shall die for the unjust to bring us to God. It's actually chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter 3, 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, not many times, not multiple times, not billions of times. He doesn't need to be re-commemorated or reenacted. But the Bible says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he may bring us to God. The believer says, he did it all for me. His love must be absolutely enormous, profoundly deep, as an ocean that is without limit and without depth, that he should do all this for me. Think of all the pain and the suffering and the agony he endured as a substitute for you. There's one man came to mind when I thought about the love of Christ. He certainly was constrained by this love, and he was a fellow Scot for many of you here. You've heard about this gentleman. He was born in Edinburgh in 1813, not far from Waverley Station. But he settled in his ministry in Dundee, and he faithfully preached the gospel till 1843, when he was taken home. He was just one a few months shy of his 30th birthday. And his name was Robert Murray McShane. With some of his hymns. You read about Robert Murray McShane and you read there a man who was not only sold out for Christ, but had grasped something of the depth of the love of Christ for his soul. But how did this young man become a believer? He was from quite a well-to-do background, a wealthy background. He had great career ahead of us. He was very studious. He was very academic. He could both choose to live a life of leisure or a life of academia. But it was actually in 1831. He was in his, 18th year. He had a dear brother, David. He was very ill. And David contracted fever, had a very heavy depression, probably from the illness. And he passed into eternity. But something had happened in David's life. David had come to Christ. And Robert, even at that tender age of his 18th year, he was very moved by that, very stirred. He no longer saw just going to religious services as important. He saw more. He saw he needed more. So he began to read his church's teaching in various catechisms, but particularly he read this little book, The Sum of Saving Knowledge. And he came to understand that the gospel was about God revealing himself to the soul of men and women. And through the preaching of the gospel, as Robert sat there listening to the sermons week by week, he was going to a good church, a gospel preaching church, he came to understand he needed Christ as his Savior. At the same time, in God's providence, his father also was exercised about his never-dying soul, and he too came to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. This young man, so gifted, obviously considered then to a direction change in his career path, and he chose to study divinity and become a preacher of the gospel. He grasped this, that Christ's death at Calvary was a sacrificial death, a substitutionary death. Robert realized that it wasn't just good works that God was looking for, but he was looking for someone who trusted in the work of Christ, the finished work of Christ on Calvary. And 11 years after the passing of his dear brother David, he said this: "This day, 11 years ago, I lost my loved and loving brother and began to seek a brother who cannot die. And that brother found him." Have we grasped this? The first thing is, we've seen the love of Christ is sacrificial. Second thing is, we've seen something of the love of Christ is substitutionary. The third thing is this: Christ's love is a submissive love. Because all of this is bound up in the glorious gospel of grace. Christ came to this world not in with a difference of approach than the Father in glory, but following through on the great plan of redemption. Oh, what matchless condescension the eternal God displays, claiming our supreme attention to his boundless works and ways, his own glory he reveals in gospel days. And we're still in gospel days. And thank God for it. Would we view his highest glory? Here it shines in Jesus' face. Sing and tell the pleasing story. Oh, ye sinners saved by grace, and with pleasure bid the guilty him embrace. In his highest work redemption, see his glory in a blaze, nor can angels ever mention aught that more of God displays. Grace and justice here unite to endless days. That's the gospel in a nutshell, isn't it? Christ came in obedience to the divine covenant of grace for sinners. But behind that covenant of grace is a covenant of redemption, where the Father chose those who believe in Christ, and the Son agreed to come and save those whom were chosen, and then the Spirit agreed to apply that this gospel to the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. Christ's love was a submissive love. He submitted to the Father's will. He said, I've come to do the Father's will. The Father's will, of course, was the will of God, the will of the Trinity. He loved his Father and he proved it. The love of Christ is a Trinitarian love, as I said, and this love is a submissive love to the Father. And so the next time, God willing, we look at this text, we look a little bit deeper about the life of Christ and how that demonstrated his love for souls. We have just only dipped our toe, our little toe, in the ocean of God's love. It's so wide, it's so deep, it's so broad, it's so high, that none of us will ever comprehend the love of Christ for our souls. We read about his, back in that text in 2 Corinthians 5, of his death and his resurrection. Think of him on Calvary. Think of his love, dear Christian. Think of his suffering. Think of his agony. Think of the pain. But more than that, think of that love that was demonstrated to show us that his love will never end and that he was willing to bear our punishment for us. We are bound to him. We belong to him. We are now his. And in a love that will not cease, I am his. And he is mine. Do we know the power of this love? As one old man writer puts it, then let it be like a rushing mighty wind to your soul, to sweep out the clouds of your worldliness and clear away the mists of sin. Do we know this love? How much owest thou unto my Lord? Has he ever done anything for thee? Has he forgiven thy sins? Has he covered thee with a robe of righteousness? Has he set thy feet upon a rock? Has he established thy goings? Has he prepared heaven for thee? Has he prepared thee for heaven? Has he written thy name in his book of life? Has he given thee countless blessings? Has he laid up for thee a store of mercies, which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard? How much we owe the Lord. His love took him from heaven to earth through a life of humiliation on the cross, through a life of humiliation to the sacrifice at the cross, through the grave, rising the third day, ascending into heaven and seated at the right hand of God. The love of Jesus Christ is so profound that it will take us all of eternity just to get to know the smallest part of it. The love of Jesus Christ is demonstrated and displayed supremely for the entire world, even though the entire world won't grasp it, to see on the cross of Calvary. Drink in this love. Bask in this love. Think deeply about this love. That this love knows no bounds. And indeed, will ultimately bring us to glory. Our gracious God and loving Father, we're thankful for thy mercy to us tonight. Bless us, keep us, and sustain us. We ask, O Lord, as we've tasted something of the love of God, help us to desire to know more, to know more of the love of Christ, to know more of his substitutionary love, his sacrificial love, his submissive love, to know more of his atoning love, to know more of his love that is indeed beyond compare. O Lord, may thy Spirit work in our souls and keep us, O Lord, ever looking on to Jesus. And may there be, if there's any here tonight, young or old, who have not yet tasted and seen that the Lord is good, we haven't yet understood what it is to know the love of God in Christ Jesus. O Lord, show them tonight that he loves sinners. And whatever we have done or wherever we have been, we can say, O Lord Jesus, I know thy love is beyond compare. I know that it was demonstrated at Calvary's cross. Have mercy upon me and save my soul. And we know, Lord, in times past, many of us here have done the same. And we have not gone unanswered. That prayer has been heard. And in time, thou hast brought us to thyself. For we ask, O Lord, seal these truths to our hearts. In Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.